like to start off with a little joke. There was an atheist, and he was walking through the woods, and he was admiring the accident of evolution. And, you know, he was looking at the trees, how majestic they were, the powerful river, and what beautiful animals. You know, he was thinking all these things to himself. And as he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rushing through the bushes, and he sees a 7-foot grizzly bear. And this bear stares right at him and starts charging straight for him. And he starts running as fast as he can, as fast as he can. And every time he turns around to look, that bear is gaining on him. And he's running and he's running and he's running. And all of a sudden, boom, he trips and he falls. And when he tries to get up, he sees the bear right on top of him. His paw is just ready to just tear him to shreds. And at that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God, please help me." Suddenly, time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was just quiet. And a brilliant ray of light comes down from the sky and is upon this man, and a powerful voice speaks to him. He said, "You have denied my existence for all these years. You teach others that I do not exist and credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this problem here? Am I to count you as a believer?" And the man thinks for a bit. And he looks into the light, blinking. And he says, "It would be hypocritical of me to become a believer after all these years. But could you instead make the bear a believer?" "Very well," says the voice from God. And the brilliant light disappears, and everything goes back to normal, and the bear brings down his paw, and then the bear puts his paws together and starts praying. "Lord, bless the food which I am about to receive, for which I am truly thankful for." What the man didn't know is that if he had truly repented, he wouldn't be in that situation. Hallelujah. Let us pray before the message. Lord, thank you for this opportunity and privilege to bring your word. I also recognize that it is a great responsibility. I pray that you guide my lips and it be your words that flow through my lips. I pray that there be many hearts that are softened and that your seed will fall on fertile soil. I pray for genuine teshuvah and that your name be magnified. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Yeshua, we say, Amen. Torah portion is Shoftim, Judges. And I'm going to read just a different version of Deuteronomy 16 through 18 through 20. I hope you can read that. "You shall appoint judges and officers for yourself in all your gates, which Adonai your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You are not to distort justice or show favoritism, and you are not to accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of righteous. Righteousness, righteousness, you must pursue, so that you will live and inherit the land Adonai your God is giving you. Amen. The title of this message is, You Be the Judge. Today is the seventh day of Elul, the last month of the Hebrew year. The Hebrew letters that spell the month Elul also spell the phrase Ani Ledodi Vedidodi Li, which means I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. It is a time of intense spiritual preparation for the year to come. It's typical that throughout the month of Elul, we blow the shofar every day. It's so intense. It's like looking into a mirror. We see where we have fallen short in the past and how we expect to change in the future. By reviewing our conduct and resolving to do better, that's what it's about. We ensure that a new year of growth and spiritual achievement happens, that we get closer and closer to God. Amen. Amen. This year is especially critical because it's a sabbatical year, and it ends in 3 weeks. In Hebrew, it's called a Shemitah, which means release. It can also mean the fall, collapse, or shaking. It happens every 7 years, and biblically, it's a time when we are to let the land rest. The Babylonian captivity happened because we didn't let the land rest. Jonathan Cahn wrote the book called The Mystery of the Shemitah. He links 100% of the worst U.S. economic calamities since World War II to previous Shemitah. That's pretty alarming. If Jonathan Cahn's predictions are correct, then God will judge America, and we could suffer anything from a mild shaking to a complete economic meltdown sometime between now and September 13th. I recommend that you take the time to read the book or at least look at the videos that are online. It's time to repent. It's time to repent of our sins and the sins of this nation and to pray to God for mercy. Amen. This week's parasha, Torah portion, begins with judges and judgment. In Deuteronomy 16:18, as we read, it says, "You shall appoint judges and officers for yourself in all your gates." So why is God commanding us to appoint judges? Isn't God supposed to be love in 1 John 4:8? Yes, God is love, but he's also righteous, and sin must be dealt with. Daniel 9:14 says, "So Adonai watched for the right moment to bring this disaster upon us. For Adonai, our God, was just in everything he did, yet we didn't listen when he spoke." Whoa. So whose fault is it? Ours. Isaiah 55:9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's the Lord speaking. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be repented of and atoned for. Now that same verse goes a little further. And it says, you shall appoint judges and officers for yourself, singular, not plural, for yourself in all your gates. What the Torah is hinting at is that not only are we to appoint judges, but that each person, each one of us, needs to appoint for ourselves. We need to appoint ourselves as judges of ourselves so that we can pass judgment whether we are doing what's right. We need to be our own policemen to ensure that we carry out that which is right. And when we do wrong, we are to fine ourselves. The most important characteristic of a judge is the ability to remain objective in carrying out the mission of justice. The verse goes even further to say that the judges should be in all your gates. And the gates were the points of entry and exit. This also applies when we judge ourselves. We must guard our ears from gossip, guard our mouth from falsehood, guard our eyes from straying. Deuteronomy 16:20 says, righteousness, righteousness, you must pursue so that you will live and inherit the land Adonai your God is giving you. The very act of appointing proper judges is a reflection of our fear of God. Supreme Court justices are appointed to office for life by the President of the United States with the approval of the U.S. Senate. During his presidency, Barack Obama has appointed 312 judges, including 2 of the 9 Supreme Court justices. I'm not here to preach about politics, but I hope you see how important it is for us to vote and to put into office godly people. Hallelujah. The 2 most important things that I look for in a candidate. 1, how well do their beliefs and morals align with Scripture? That's the first thing I look for. The second thing is, what are their views on Israel? Those are my driving points. Rav Shaul went as far as to call political leaders ministers of God. Even though there are times when our leaders fall short of their biblically mandated call, God still calls the leaders to lead. God calls them to speak out for the innocent in Proverbs 31:8, to confront sin and moral decay, Proverbs 14:34, to defend the poor and oppressed, Isaiah 10:1-2 and Psalm 10:2. To work towards the peace and justice that only comes from God. Psalm 122:6, Genesis 12:3, and Genesis 12:27-29. It shouldn't surprise us then that in Deuteronomy we hear Moshe tell the people that the leaders should be in God's holy word daily. Daily. Even the king was to write for himself 2 Torah scrolls and carry one with him at all times and learn from it every day. Hallelujah. we have the luxury of having the Bible in our hands. Let it not sit on a shelf, but let it be used. It's like the blood of Yeshua. It needs to be applied. Amen. Hallelujah. Righteousness and justice. It's a matter of the heart. It begins with our inner recognition and acknowledgement that our faults, we're not perfect. We have a lot of faults. But we have to make a resolution to correct those faults. The Hebrew word is teshuvah, which literally means to return. We turn from sin. So if sin is over here, we have to turn away from sin and we have to return to God. Return to God. The sinner has to stop doing the sin. He must put it out of his mind and resolve in his heart never to go back to doing it again. Never. To the extent that God can testify that he will never return to this sin again. Can we say that? It's tough, but we have to. Again, the problem is sin, and sin needs to be dealt with. Sin must be repented of and atoned for. God doesn't call us to do it on our own. He is there. But we've got to turn, and we've got to turn from the sin to God. And Yeshua will wipe away the sin. But we have a responsibility. Teshuvah. The Torah portion not only presents the problem of sin, but it also gives a solution. Because at Mount Sinai, our people claimed that we shouldn't hear God's voice directly. God said that he would raise up a prophet like Moses from among us and put words into his mouth. We are commanded to listen to this prophet. The prophet and promised Messiah is none other than Yeshua. Hallelujah! The people at the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6:14 realized that Yeshua was the one who was predicted in Deuteronomy 18:15-18. John 6:14 says, when the people saw the miracle that he, Yeshua, had performed, they said, this has to be the prophet who is supposed to come into the world. Hallelujah. In Acts 3:22, Peter realized that Moses spoke of Yeshua. And he said, for Moshe himself said, Adonai will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You are to listen to everything he tells you. That was Peter. Stephen realized that Yeshua was the one referred in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Acts 7:37-39, he gives a special revelation concerning the work of Yeshua in the Torah. Stephen said the spirit of Yeshua was the one who spoke in the burning bush on Mount Sinai, and that the early fathers would not heed his word. Because the Israelites did not heed God's word that came to them through the spirit of his son, God allowed them to wander for 40 years through the wilderness as punishment for disobedience. God's promise of a coming prophet was true, and his son Yeshua fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet. There are still more prophecies to come when he returns as reigning king. But as suffering servant, the prophecies have been fulfilled. Amen. When we analyze the life of Moses and Yeshua, there's at least 50 elements and events that are parallel in both lives. Many of these go beyond the ability of any type of human control. Let's take a look at some of the things that are in common between Yeshua and Moses. Both started as babies. Both were born at a time when the kings were killing baby boys. Both spent their early years in Egypt, miraculously protected from those who sought their lives. Both were drawn from the water before they began their ministry. Both had to leave their royal setting and became servants. Both were shepherds. Both were called to bring deliverance from slavery. Both hesitated at first to what they had to do. Both taught new truth from God and confirmed their teaching with miracles. Both were surrounded by ungrateful people who rebelled against their leadership. Both were considered the wisest man in their day. Both confronted demonic powers and successfully subdued them. Both fasted for 40 days and faced spiritual crises on mountaintops. Both of their faces shone with the glory of heaven. Moses on Mount Sinai, Yeshua on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both cured lepers and proved their authority through the miracles they performed before many witnesses. Both served the roles of prophet, priest, lawgiver, teacher, and leader. Both were willing to give up their lives for their people. Both died on a hill. Moses promised that another prophet would come. Yeshua promised that his father would send the Comforter, the Ruach HaKodesh. Amen. Moses' family initially did not accept his role, but later his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam helped him. Yeshua's mother and brothers and sisters initially failed to follow Yeshua, but later his brother Yaakov, James, became the leader of the Messianic movement in Jerusalem. As Moses appointed 70 rulers over Israel, Yeshua anointed 70 disciples to teach the nations. Moses sent 12 spies to explore Canaan. Yeshua sent 12 apostles to reach the world. As Moses stretched his hand over the Sea of Reeds and commanded it, Yeshua rebuked the Sea of Galilee and quieted the waves. While Moses rescued Israel from the dead religion of pagan Egypt, Yeshua rescued Israel from the dead letter of the law of tradition. It's about doing God's will. Not man's will, God's will. As Moses conquered the great enemy of Israel, the Amalekites, with his upraised arms, Yeshua conquered our great enemy, sin and death, by his upraised arms on the stake. Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness to heal his people. Yeshua was lifted up on the stake to heal all believers from their sin. The generations that rebelled against them died for a lack of faith, one in the wilderness and the other one in the siege of Jerusalem in the year 70 of the Common Era. People today need to believe in Yeshua and heed his commands, and they will receive punishment for their disobedience. God reveals this fact in in the verses below, in chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. It warns of the heeding to the prophet's word. It is seen in verse 19 that if people do not heed to the word of God, God's prophet, that he will require it of a person. The word require in Hebrew is darash, which means to seek or to ask. If one does not heed the word of Yeshua, then God will ask him or her about it on the final judgment day. Yeshua said in John 12:48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Wow. Wow. Judging according to the word. Now, Yeshua said something that caught my attention. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged." So are we supposed to judge or are we not supposed to judge? What we need to do is we need to take a look at the following verse. And I'm going to ask everyone to please read it with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. "For the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure you." It's not saying that we are not to judge. It's saying that the measure we use to judge others is how we are going to be judged. If we know that something is wrong and we become a witness against ourselves if we don't do something about it, if you see a brother who is sinning, the sin needs to be compared to the word. And when you see the sin, it is our responsibility in love to point out the sin, where they are wrong, where they fall short, where they miss the mark of the word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, it says, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Testing is judging between right and wrong. Hasatan has successfully removed our ability to measure truth by convincing God's people that it is wrong to judge. But it's not. It's not the judging that's wrong. It's the standard by which we judge that we have to look at. Yeshua gave the standard for judging. And let's take a look at these next verses. John chapter 7, verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." His word, John chapter 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Judgment is not according to appearances or personal preference, but according to God's own righteous judgment, which was revealed in his word. It is God's word that judges between right and wrong, and we are to test all things by evaluating against his word. The Bible constantly reiterates a foundational truth: God does not change. His word does not change. Anything that disagrees with God's unchanging word is not true. Yeshua said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. In John 14, verses 23 to 24, Yeshua answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me." Wow. If we love Yeshua, we are to keep his words. Keeping his words means obeying his words as well. According to the truth of Scripture, we can determine if we or those we who teach are in love of God. If anyone loves Yeshua, he will keep God's word. We may not be able to judge someone's salvation, but we can clearly judge whether or not they are abiding in Yeshua, if they have a relationship with Yeshua. If someone rejects God's commands, they do not love God. If someone refutes Scripture and teaches a doctrine that contradicts Scripture, they do not love God. If they say that they love God, but they may try to say that they love God, but it's not possible to love God and be against his word. The Bible commands in unmistakable terms that if someone brings a doctrine that is contrary to Scripture, we are not to welcome them as a teacher on any level in 2 John 2, 9 through 11. This does not mean that we condemn them, but rather that we uphold the truth and hope that they repent. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, "I am astounded that you are so quick to remove yourselves from me, the one who called you by the Messiah's grace, and turn to some other supposedly good news, which is not good news at all. What is really happening is that certain people are pestering you and trying to pervert the genuine good news of the Messiah. But even if we, or for that matter, an angel from heaven, were to announce to you some so-called good news contrary to the good news that the good news we did announce to you, let him be under a curse forever. We said it before, and I say it again. If anyone announces good news contrary to what you receive, let him be under a curse forever." Wow. Wow. God allows these people to arise to test us. Do we love God? Or are we just looking to God for selfish motives? Those who truly love God will cleave to his word, will hold on to it tight. In this parasha, we see a time frame going on here. And between the 40 days between the start of the month of Elul to, we have the high holidays coming up, the attributes of God are revealed. And there are 13 attributes of God. Let me read those. God is merciful before a person sins, even though he knows the evil lies dormant in that person. God is merciful after the sinner has gone astray. God is powerful, and his mercy sometimes surpasses even the degree indicated by his name. God is compassionate. God is gracious, even to the undeserving. God is slow to anger, so that the sinner can reconsider long before it's too late. God is abundant in kindness towards those who lack personal merits. God is truth. God never goes back on his promises. God preserves kindness for thousands of generations. The deeds of the righteous benefit their offspring far into the future. God forgives iniquity. God forgives the intentional sinner if he or she repents. God forgives willful sin. Even those who purposely anger God are allowed to repent. God forgives error. That is a sin committed out of carelessness or apathy. And finally, God cleanses. God wipes away the sin of those who repent. These are the 13 attributes of God established in Judaism. In Judaism. That's clearly speaking of Yeshua. That's clearly speaking of Yeshua. Oh, hallelujah. Anyone can say, I love God, but the evidence is found in our choice and by our fruit. Anyone can say Yeshua is Lord, but if their Yeshua is not the Yeshua of Scripture, this statement means nothing at all. Amen. In conclusion, if we are commanded to test doctrine in order to determine what is good and evil, how can we think that we are not allowed to judge? Why does the Bible warn us to be on guard and watch out for false teachers if we are not to question them for fear of being called attackers? We are mandated by Scripture to judge, to identify and stand against false teachers by upholding the truth. Our goal is not to prove others wrong. Our ultimate goal is to bring others to repentance by upholding the truth. Ideally, we want others to see the truth and respond to the truth. Equally important, if not more important, our intentions should be to keep others from falling into Satan's traps. The world around us is lost without Yeshua. Amen. We are to be calling the world to get off the sinking ship, not getting into the ship with them. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. God does not change, and his word doesn't change. We are called to conform to his word, not to the word around us, not to the world around us. God does not allow for compromise when it comes to truth. Elul, the month of Elul, is a time to build a sincere, realistic model of where we've fallen short in the past and how we expect to change in the future. It is a time to get closer to God. God is good, but God is righteous, and He judges. He judges. Repent and trust in the attorney that can defend you and atone for your sins. Trust in Yeshua and the Ruach HaKodesh. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, please. God is good. God is great. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you haven't received Yeshua in your heart, now is the time. Don't wait. If you've fallen short in some area, now is the time for teshuvah. Returning to God. God is merciful to forgive if we repent. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Pray for Israel and pray for America's leadership, that their spiritual eyes and ears may be attentive to the God of Israel. Let us not shut our ears when God is speaking. May this be a meaningful time of growth for all of us. May our thoughts be God's thoughts. May our words be God's words. May our actions be God's actions. For it is in our thinking, in our speaking, in our doing that's important and that's recognized by others. Thank you. Thank you. In the name of Yeshua, the one who creates, who redeems, who sustains. Thank you. This is my prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer ministers to come forward. Afraid to come up. It's time to get things